I titled the sermon today, Beholding is Becoming. Beholding is Becoming. And verse 17 and 18 are where we're going to be. The first verse I titled this, Supernatural Vision. Let's start with verse 15 just to give us a sense of flow for verse 17. And we'll read from there. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, Paul says, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I love this verse. This is a powerful verse. Remembering now where Alex covered, the veil, referring to that partial hardening that's come upon the Jews, but it's also a reality to the ends of the earth for all those who are unsaved. You cannot see that which is spiritual with eyes that are not made to see. You can't see it. A veil is over your eyes. It covers your heart, your mind. You can't understand. And so, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. God does His saving and sovereign work in turning us to Him, turning us to Christ, and that veil is lifted. This is referring to salvation. This is the moment a person is saved, brought to life, raised from the dead, right? Now, the Lord is the Spirit. The reference here, we're going to be focusing heavily upon the third member of the Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, truly God, and together one God, okay? That'll bend your mind if you think about it real long. It's glorious truth of our incomprehensible God. The person in view today especially is the person of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and His work in your life, Christian. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Here's my question. Where is the Spirit of the Lord today, Christian? Where is He? He's in you. He is not just in the world. He is in you. He is a stamp that marks you as set apart unto God forever. He is that seal placed upon you. He is the power within you for holiness and godliness. He is the one who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is the reason you are alive in Christ today. And He is the one who will not leave you. He is serving to be the fulfillment of I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As Jesus ascended, the Spirit was sent. What an amazing ministry this Holy Spirit has in our lives. So, freedom is in view. It is the Spirit, Jesus says. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. So that we know this. We heard this recently from Alex. You can't save yourself. You can't say to a dead heart, live. Not only can you not, you don't have the ability, you don't have the desire. Left to ourselves, if all we have is our natural disposition, we are children of wrath, without hope, without God, without desire for God, without the ability to obey or any righteousness of our own. We are doomed, as we heard on Easter. Our only hope is that God would save us through the powerful working of the gospel in connection with His Holy Spirit. And Christian, that's why you're alive today. It was the Spirit who brought you to life. The reality is that heart transformation is required. If we don't have heart transformation and we're trying to live religiously, we will live mostly with a behavior modification reality. In fact, most of the religious expression around the world today, but for biblical Christianity, all other religious expression is this. It's dressing up a dead man. That's all it is, right? It's behavior modification. It's polishing the outside of the glass while the inside of the glass is full of mud and muck. You can't change a person from the outside in. They must be made to live from the heart. And that is only something the Lord can do. I was asking someone earlier this week, what was it again that you did to save you? And she responded, nothing. And I'm like, right on. That's exactly right. God saves sinners. It's His work and His alone to do. So if we are not alive in Christ, if the veil has not been lifted, and we pursue some kind of righteousness or religious activity, say we read the law, and we're like, okay, I want to do that, what are we left with then? We're left with a veiled law-keeping, a religious expression that is dead inside and really mostly a facade on the outside. You know what you call that? Legalism. And that leads to pride and judgmentalism, right? So Jesus comes on the scene, and he is bringing life and light through his work, and the Pharisees and scribes are defined by just dripping legalism. In his day, Jesus had some words for him. Remember this? In Matthew 23, one of the woes he pronounced, he said this way, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, in this day, that language, that word there would denote someone who was wearing a mask. They were pretending to be something other than they really were. And that's what he flat out calls the scribes and Pharisees. Then he goes on. He's not done. This is Jesus. He says, "For you are like a whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." You can picture spending your life polishing up a headstone, making it the primary expression of your religious work. You just have it just pristine and amazing. Maybe you even diamond encrust it. It's just shining the light. And someone walks up and they're like, "Yeah, but there's a dead guy in there. Why are you doing this?" That's what Jesus is basically saying. You're polishing up a ship that's already sunk. There's nothing here but death on the inside. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What does God see when he looks at a hypocrite? What does God see when he looks at the legalist, the self-righteous one? He sees nothing of righteousness. He sees a magnet for wrath. And note this, left to ourselves, that's where we go when we have the law, but we don't have the veil lifted. When we have a dead heart, we are without hope. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So now that the Spirit of God, in connection with the gospel, all focusing on Christ the Savior, has brought you to life, now that you have this life, what is true for you, Christian? That moment that you pass from death to life, all of these things are true. You've been set free from death. You don't fear death. Now, physically, yes, we still die. Unless the Lord comes and we are raptured up and meet him in the air, we are all dying physically, but it's not death to die for those who are in Christ. Death is a door. We fade from this life, but we don't die. Our soul is immediately in the presence of the Lord. In fact, in a few weeks, we're going to see that in 2 Corinthians. We are also set free from Satan. Note this. Before Christ reigned in your heart and the Spirit of God was resident in your soul, you were under the control of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. You were part of that system of the world, the sons of disobedience, as Ephesians describes us. That is who we were by nature. We've also been set free from the law. So death has been disarmed. Satan has been defeated. The law has been fulfilled. The tyranny sometimes, it's described as the tyranny of the law. Why is the law tyrannical in the life of the unsaved? Well, it's because we can't do it. It's not that the law is bad. The law is good. It shows the glory and righteousness of God, and it reveals how dark and empty and inept we are to keep it. The law serves to be the hammer of God to show us our sin and pummel us into the dust, to take down any sense of self-righteousness as if we could be righteous on our own. The law shows us that's impossible. The law was not designed to save. It was designed to reveal the need for a Savior. And all throughout, it's just constantly pointing to Christ. We've been set free from condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are not condemned anymore, whereas under the law, as soon as you would finish sacrificing, say under the Old Testament system, you're like, okay, good, that sin has been addressed. Well, the day isn't done, right? By the end of the day, you've sinned again and you need another sacrifice. That is just brutal. You're constantly carrying the weight of condemnation. One sacrifice for all who believe. It's done. The work is finished. We are not condemned anymore. You are not who you were, Christian. You're a new creation. You're defined by the righteousness of Christ. Every time he obeyed, you obeyed. And all of your disobedience has been paid in full on the cross of Christ. You've been set free from the slavery of sin. Once all you wanted was dark. All you wanted was sin. Even when there was obedience before you, that which you did seeking obedience was done in pride for selfish motives. And it was sin. Now we're free to obey. So we've been set free from all these things, but we've also been set free to a number of things. This isn't a comprehensive list, but here's a few. We've been set free to see the glory of God. Note this. There is nothing more satisfying in this life or the next than beholding the glory of God. Your soul was designed by God to behold his glory. You exist for the glory of God. Everything that God does is for his glory. The most loving thing that God can do is reveal his glory. And that has been given to you. You've been given eyes to see the glory of God. You've been set free to love and live for God. Not in some superficial way, not in some pull yourself up by the bootstraps and just will yourself to love God. No. He changed your heart. A soft heart now that beats for him, that delights to love him and live for him and bring him glory. You've been set free to obey. You've been freed to be enslaved to Christ. It's the best slavery you could imagine. You're set free to obey and serve God from the heart. No legalism required. That's the point. You don't have to be a legalist anymore. You're free to live from the heart for God and to love him and obey him and serve him. This is awesome realities. Supernatural vision is what I want to dial in on, though, and focus upon. Eyes open to see. We're going to see more of this next week as we move into chapter 4. Supernatural vision given by God at the moment of salvation, enabled by the Spirit. Now, here's the question. What does it sound like? What does freedom sound like? Listen to this from Psalm 119. This is the sound of freedom. In the way of your testimonies, I delight. That's the sound of freedom. I delight in your testimonies, your words, as much as in all riches. I want you to think of a vault filled with gold, that could be yours or God's word. The value that we behold when we open the word of God far exceeds what the world could offer. Anything of this world. The glory of God set on display here is more glorious than anything else. I will meditate on your precepts. I want to spend time. I want to soak in your word. I want to be like a steak sitting in the marinade. Or is it chicken? Maybe chicken works better. A chicken sitting in, man, we had some good marinated chicken this week. And it soaked in that Italian dressing long enough that it was just filled with taste. I want that to be me in this book. I want to sit in there and have that book just in me. This is what he says. I will fix my eyes on your ways. You see the vision? This is the vision that the Spirit enables the Christian to have. I'm going to track you all the way through the day. Like a sunflower follows the sun in the sky. Where you go, I'm following. I'm watching. I'm looking. I'm beholding. I will delight in your statutes. This is heart language. From the inside out, I will not forget your word. This is the sound of freedom. This is what vision looks like. Supernatural vision. Now, it leads to supernatural transformation. Verse 17 has a goal here, and it moves us into 18. So supernatural vision moves us to supernatural transformation. Look at how Paul says this verse. It's just so potent. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. Now, note this. The Holy Spirit is worthy of your praise, Christian. He is worthy of your worship, your admiration, your appreciation and gratitude. And every day of the Christian life, he is at work in you doing that. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the third person of the Godhead. Let's unpack this line by line here. Start with this. We all with unveiled face. Now you remember Exodus 34:34? As Alex was preaching, he's referencing Moses, who would go into the tent of meeting and remove the veil and behold God and hear from God and commune with God and receive words from the Lord. And he would be before the glory of God. You talk about the perfect suntan, okay? That's it. No fake spray tan going on here. He comes out of this tent of meeting radiating the glory of God, okay? And what does he do then? Well, then he goes to the people to declare the words that he's been asked to carry to them, and he declares those words to them, and when he's done, he covers his face with a veil. Note this. This is limited and fading. Only Moses had this experience. Only out of all of Israel, only one man could go in and have his face radiate with the glory of God. And even there, it was fading like the old covenant. Now he says, Paul says, we all, every believer, no matter how dark your past, no matter how awful your sin, you've been forgiven and you have been brought into view the glory of God. Your face will be lit up with the glory of God. We all with unveiled face. Who unveiled it? The Spirit did when you were saved. He lifted the veil, brought you in to see glory. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God. Of the Lord. A few words here about the glory of God. There is no greater reality in the universe, in all of history, than the glory of God. Think of it this way. John Piper said it this way. The created universe is all about glory. The deepest longing of the human heart and the deepest meaning of heaven and earth are summed up in this, the glory of God. The universe was made to show it. We were made to see it and savor it. Nothing less will do. It's why your soul exists. It's why we are uniquely set apart from all else in creation. To see and savor and then image, reflect the glory of God. Which is why the world is as disorder and dysfunctional as it is. We have exchanged the glory of God for other things. Romans 3:23, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's crazy. It's unthinkable to trade this precious reality for an idol, a cheap substitute. I was standing just a couple weeks ago on the top of a mountain and staring at the Matterhorn with my own eyes, in person. There it was. It wasn't Disneyland. My entire life, it was Disneyland, which is cool, but it's not the same, not even close. This thing is huge. Now, I want you to imagine me standing there, beholding this massive rock of a mountain. It creates its own cloud. It's up there. The cloud was there all day. It was creating its own cloud. And then I turn my back on that cloud and look at a rock in the dirt this big, get on my knees and begin to bow to that and just tell everyone, can you believe how awesome that rock is? Look at the beauty and the splendor and the wonder of this pebble. That's what sin is. We have the glory of God, and instead we have traded it for a pebble. Piper goes on, we were made to know and treasure the glory of God above all things. When we trade that treasure for images or idols, everything is disordered. The sun of God's glory was made to shine at the center of the solar system of our soul. And when it does, all the planets of our life are held in their proper orbit. But when that sun is displaced, everything flies apart. The healing of the soul begins by restoring the glory of God to its flaming, all attracting place at the center. We must see the glory of God. It must be the epicenter of our world. And when it is, when He is, the S-O-N, our faces will radiate and those planets will start to fall into their proper orbit. I pray that that's true for your life today, if you're here. For the believer, that doesn't mean that everything's easy or that all our problems go away, but it does mean that we have our eyes on Him and our faces lit up even on the darkest of days. Even when it seems like everything's coming, if we have something to ground us, there is a gravity to having the glory of God at the epicenter of a life. How do we behold God's glory? Let's say Tuesday morning at 7 a.m. How are we going to do this? You wake up and you say, okay, pastor told me I need to be beholding the glory of God. What do I do? Where do I go? Where do I look? Well, here's a short list. Here's a few suggestions. Look in faith to Jesus, number one. Look in faith to Jesus. There is something uniquely distinct about the glory of God that is in the face of Christ. And I'm going to preach an entire sermon on that next week. Look in faith to Jesus if you want to see glory. You say, well, how am I supposed to look at Jesus? He's not here. That's why I said in faith. Look in faith. Trust Him. Turn to Him. Cry out to Him. Set your life toward Him in faith, and you will see glory. You will see glory. Not just to save, not just on that moment of salvation. I'm talking every day, Christ-centered. And then soak in God's Word. Soak in God's Word every day. It doesn't have to be that you spend hours and hours every day, but it should be that there is time dedicated each day to hear and behold the Word of God, to see His glory. This is the book that the Holy Spirit wrote. Note this, that this is the book authored by God. Sometimes people say, you know, I'm not a reader, Pastor. I don't know what to do. And I'm like, well, if you're a Christian, you are a reader because God wrote a book. I'm not naturally a reader either, but I've become a reader because this is glorious. And where else am I going to look to see that kind of view? I'm going to read the book of God and see glory. Get it on your app and listen to it as you drive. Do what you need to do to behold the glory of God. But there's no substitute for the Word of God. It is at the epicenter of our view. Commune with God in prayer. Go to Him. One of the things I always want to encourage folks as they're studying the Word of God is you're not studying to write a paper. You're studying to behold Him. So enjoy Him. Talk to Him. Delight in Him. Commune with the God who is. Oftentimes for me, it's in the morning. I'm just like, man, Lord, here we go. We got another day. Thank you for bringing through the night, strengthening me for this day. There's mercy assigned, grace that I need for this day, and I'm about to behold you. Show me. Like Moses cried, show me your glory. I want to see you. I want to see where I need to grow today. I want to love you with my life and live for you today. Let's do this. Let's go. Right? There's this vertical connection, not just in the mornings, it's all day long. When you're in the car and you're driving, turn that radio off and talk to him. I like to do this out loud. Most of the time when I'm praying, I like to talk to the Lord out loud, even in my office. My wife wonders what's going on in there. I'm just having a conversation with the Lord. I love that. He's there all day long. Commune with your God and you will see glory. Gather together with his people. You want to see glory? Gather together with people who carry the Holy Spirit in them. God's people, the church, this is the work of Christ, the building. This is the bride. This is his glorious bride that is being made for the gathering, the ultimate wedding celebration. Pray together with them. You want to see the power of God work gloriously? Then join arms together with God's people and watch what he does when they pray and how he works and how he shows himself glorious. Trust and wait upon God in the hard times. Often we grow the most when the storm winds blow. Isn't that true? When we are more keenly aware of how weak we are ready to see how great he is, how strong he is, how close he is, and how great his love. Joyfully obey God's commandments. I always love that verse where Jesus is like, I hear you saying you love me, but you don't do what I say. And I'm having a hard time with that. Like, do you or do you not? Because if you love me, you obey me. It goes hand in hand. You can't just say, Lord, I love you, and then you live your life in the dark. No, walk in the light as he is in the light. And you'll have fellowship with him. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse your sin. Delight in God's creation. Oh, man, I tell you, Switzerland is beautiful, but I love where we live. I love coming home. I was just overwhelmed again with the beauty of where we live. We have no reason, no excuse to not see him and rejoice every day, everywhere we go, whether it's the little flowers in springtime that pop up. Why are they there? Because of God. They're his flowers. And they're there in part to point you to glorify him. Delight in God's creation. Behold his glory. This is the assignment of the Christian life. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change us and transform us into the image of the Son of God, Christ, all for the glory of God. That could sum up sanctification in four lines. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us in the image of the Son of God, all for the glory of God. That is your purpose statement, Christian. That's your Christian life. And that is what is going to happen as you walk with God. We all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed. Now, the wording here is significant. We've got to note that the tense is here. We are being transformed. He's not saying, hey, Christian, transform yourself. Like, go pull yourself up by the bootstraps and get righteous. Get holy. Go do it. This is different. He's saying, as we behold, we become. We are being transformed. This is something that's happening to us as we behold. The word is metamorpho. It comes to us familiar. Metamorphosis is where we find our word. Transformed from the inside out. And we immediately think of what? Butterfly. Caterpillar to a butterfly. This amazing creature that moves from clinging to the dirt, marching around in the dirt with all those little legs, right? And then climbing on branches, bound by gravity, stuck, is changed gloriously before our eyes by God to fly, to take flight. That is the Christian life. That is what God is doing. He's taking you from your dirt days and moving you to glory. One degree of glory to the next. Little by little, those wings are growing. You're starting to flap. You're starting to be increasingly more and more like Christ. This happens as God does it. We are being transformed. So who's doing the transforming? The verse answers it for us. It's very clear. For this, that is transformation, this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit in you is changing you and transforming you. This is encouraging. I want to encourage us with this because, frankly, sometimes in the Christian life, we can be disheartened. I think, okay, I'm about 50 years old. I had hoped to be really farther along in holiness than I am. You ever feel that way? I still sin, and I'm aware of it. And I hate that. It drives me nuts. There is a righteous discontentment that is good, but don't be discouraged, Christian. We should strive for holiness. It should bother us when we see sin in our life, but don't be discouraged. You are being made holy, and you will be holy. He will finish the work, and He's doing it today in you as you behold. This is an internal, supernatural work of God. This is not you doing this. This is God, through His Spirit, doing what no human being can do. You can't do it. Only God can do it. Which is one of the reasons why we say, when we sing forever, all glory be to Christ the King. Right? All glory be to God. There is nothing that I contributed in the least to my salvation beginning to end. I didn't save me. It's all glory to God. I'm sure of this, Paul says to the Philippians, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. He who started the work is going to finish the work. Don't be down. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged to strive all the more for holiness, because He who started the work is going to finish that work. You say, well, Pastor, what are we to do then? What should we do? If sanctification is the miraculous work of God, what do we do? And there's actually some people out there that say, basically, this is what you should do. Just lay down on the people mover of the Holy Spirit sanctifier. Take a nap. Why bother doing anything? You say, well, but there's commands in the Bible. Oh, don't worry about those. The Holy Spirit will work that all out in due time. Well, hold on now. That doesn't square, does it? Are we supposed to just lay flat and let the Spirit do His work? Is there nothing for us to do? There is. There is work. There is a call. There's tons of commands in Scripture that we are called to obey. So how does this come together? Let me say it this way. Biblical imperatives are the means of God's supernatural, transforming, internal work. Biblical imperatives, that is, the commands of Scripture, are used by God to be the means of this God-wrought transformation. Let me show you a couple passages. There are so many. Work out your own salvation. That's a command. And how should we do it? Well, with fear and trembling. And then it says this, for, which is the basis for the command. The very basis for the command is, it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And you're like, well, which is it? And the answer is yes. It's both, isn't it? But the basis of our labor is His work. The basis of our striving, the confidence, is He is working in me. Therefore, work out your own salvation, Jeremy. Here's another call. Do not be conformed. Very clear command of Scripture. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, right? That is what we used to do. We were pressed into the mold. Happily so. We were part of the system of the world. Now he says, but be, and literally it's be being transformed. And you're like, well, how do I be being transformed? And the answer is, do not conform to the pattern of this world. How do we do that? The renewal of our minds. That goal, that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. To say it this way, as you behold, you will become. As we position ourselves in the way of God's transforming work, we will be made holy. Mike Riccardi said it this way, when Scripture uses a passive imperative, and it's there quite often, I just showed you two examples of it, commanding us to have something done to us, like be transformed. It's commanding us to put ourselves in the way of those channels of grace which the Spirit uses to conform us to the image of Christ. That's the call here. Lord, I want to position my life in such a way that you will do what only you can do. I want to behold your glory every day. And I know that as I behold your glory, I will be made holy, increasingly so, in the image of Christ. You will do the miracle that I cannot do as I behold your glory. Fight against sin. Put to death, therefore. Put off that which is fleshly in you. Put on the robe of Christ, his character, right? All of these commands. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Obey these commands. We joyfully do, knowing that as we position ourselves in that place and make war on sin, we do so in his power, and he is making us holy from the inside out. It's like the farmer and the seed. I had the Lingblooms bring me a tuber today. I love me some dahlias. I've got 35, I think, of these planted in my yard. And most of them are coming. I think I overwatered a few. But imagine if a farmer had a dahlia tuber and he set it on his desk and he's like, I got it. It's mine. I have it. It's here. And then he just waits and does nothing. Well, you might see with dahlias it sort of breaks down because in springtime sometimes they pop a little, you know, sprout. But the fact of the matter is this tuber has been designed by God to do glorious things, but it needs to be planted. The soil needs to be prepared. It needs to be put into the soil. The water needs to be applied. There are things that the farmer has been given to do to facilitate that transforming, miraculous work that only God can do. I could talk to this tuber all day long. It's not going to sprout. You know what I mean? Like, I can't make it do that. Only God causes the seed to do what the seed can do by his hand. But the farmer has responsibility as well. And that's the Christian life. We are responsible for that beholding work. And as we do that, you can guarantee there's going to be fruit. The fruit, what is it? Of the Spirit. Did you ever think about it? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's from him. He brings it as we place ourselves in that soil and we prepare it and we do that work to behold him. As we behold, we become. I like this little bean sprout here. Beans are my favorite thing to grow. They're so easy. And they have such dramatic growth day by day. As we behold, we become. That's your life, Christian. Every day. You are beholding the glory of God and watching him do what you can't do, increasingly, little by little, unfolding the holiness of Christ in you, making you who you are designed to be for God's glory. We're transformed into the same image. So here we are beholding the glory of God. We've been made to be reflectors of the glory of God. That's what it means to be made in the image of God, right? And yet, here we are. We're new creations. We're in Christ. But we are to realize who we are in Christ progressively, day by day. And so we're transformed into the same image. Specifically here, I think this is the image of Christ. The image of Christ. The one who lived this out on this world. The sinless, perfect man. Who showed us what it looks like to respond in perfect righteousness in each situation. The image of Christ Jesus. You know, the person you admire the most, you often kind of tend to become like. I remember in junior high, especially, man, I loved basketball. I was in it, and Jordan was playing, and I was watching. And oh my goodness, I loved it. I was kind of the only guy in my family who was into basketball. We had a basketball hoop in the driveway. So I'd watch Jordan play a game after church or something on Sunday, and then I would for hours go out and try to do what he was doing with the ball and the behind the back, the fadeaways, and, you know, I'm white, so it was limited, you know. But I tell you, I studied that man. I wanted to be like Mike. And then they come out with this commercial, and I'm like, come on, that's not even fair. I don't like Gatorade. But, you know, this was one of the more successful advertisement campaigns ever. And it was so simple. Be like Mike. Why? They knew that you like to take on the characteristics, the mannerisms, even the things that your superhero would drink. You want to drink all of a sudden. Now, let's translate that from something wimpy like this world and sports that are just here for a time and gone, but change that to Christ. I want to study his mannerisms. I want to study how he spoke, how he thought. I want to know how he responded. I want to know what the Lord himself does in this situation or that so that I can be equipped to do the same. Be like Christ. Be like Christ. This happens from one degree of glory to another. It doesn't happen overnight. I wish it did. Oh, man. Don't you? You just get tired of fighting with sin, with unrighteousness, with unholy responses. I just wish the fruit would just boom on the tree. Done. We arrived. We made it. Not in this life. Not in this. Know this, Christian. You will never be done fighting sin in this life. Until you die, or until Christ returns at that trumpet sound, you will be at war with you. And you will be desiring to strive for holiness. This is the Christian life. It happens from one degree of glory to another, though. And though it is a persevering work, it's glorious to see progression in this. Beholding is becoming. One quiet time after another. One sermon after another, one prayer after another prayer, another song to sing of truth and beauty and glory, to behold him day after day. I like to think of sermons and quiet times and prayers and songs like snowflakes. Over time, they begin to accumulate, and you'll be able to look back, Christian, in just a year or a few years and say, look. Look at what you've done, Lord. I am growing. I'm growing. Some of those things that I used to really struggle with, now there's victory there. There's freedom realized. Is there still a fight? Oh, man, there's still a fight. Lord, there's new things here. You're adjusting. We're going after this. Now we're going after that. That'll never end. But rejoice in the accumulated work of the Spirit as you behold. You are becoming like Christ from one degree of glory to the next. Someday, like Christ fully when we are glorified. I like this song, change my heart, O God. It's the heart of the matter always. Change my heart, O God, not my headstone. Change my heart. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. And this is the aim point. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. That's my longing. I want to be like you. And I cry out to you, change me. I behold the glory of God, and I am being made like him. Our response this morning, I want to ask these questions. Do you see the glory of God in Jesus? Do you see him today? Specifically here, do you see the glory of God in the face of Christ? Is he glorious? Is he beautiful? Is he all-satisfying? Is he the most desirable person, reality, you could ever conceive of? Are you captivated by his glory and his love? If you're here and you're like, you know, Pastor, I'll be honest with you, I don't see it. I don't see it. I see the historical Jesus. I know facts about him, but my heart is not there. He is not glorious. He is not all satisfying to my soul. Then I just want to tell you this morning, I've got really good news. Look again. That's my encouragement. Real simple. Look again. And again. And again. A story is told recently, actually, of an atheist who was debating a pastor publicly, and the pastor got really ridiculed in their debate, and kind of viciously so. And so the atheist called the pastor to kind of apologize and comfort him a little, because he got blasted. And the pastor was like, as a good pastor should be, he wasn't worried about himself. He's just sharing the gospel with the atheist still. And one of the things he says to this atheist over the phone is, what's holding you back from trusting Christ? What's keeping you from laying down everything and trusting Christ? And in that moment, it was like the scales fell off this man's heart and the veil was lifted by God's sovereign grace. Every excuse that he had fell to the ground. Every, you know, logical disagreement made no sense any longer. And he saw glory. And he saw the love of Christ. And he melted by the work of God and was saved. Just from a question over the phone. So know this. Just because you've looked in the past and seen nothing doesn't mean that there's nothing to see. Look again. Don't quit looking. And as you look, pray, Lord, open my eyes, show me your glory, show me the love of Christ. I want to see him for who he is. Save me. Here's a promise that Jesus made. Listen to John 6:40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Promise. And I will raise him on the last day to be with him forever, to behold his glory forever. You will not be turned away if you desire to see the glory of Christ as Savior and Lord. He will give you that vision. Cry out to him. Keep looking. For those who are here and believe, who see glory, I would ask you this: are you beholding the glory of God? You know, one of Satan's most effective tools in the Christian life is distraction. He uses especially cell phones in our day. You wake up in the morning, you got time. But how are you going to use that time? I tell you, there's an entire world wanting your attention to scroll, news updates, this update, that update, this conflict, this. And all of a sudden, it's time to go to work, and you have not beheld glory. You have weighed down your soul with the weight of the world and all the problems and all the conflict, and you have not beheld glory. So I would encourage us as believers, open the Word. Get to the Word of God. Behold His glory. Are you beholding His glory? Are you feeding on it? Are you soaking in the Word of God? Do you see Him? Are you crying out, show me more of this glory? Do you long to be holy? Are you striving for holiness? Lord, make me like Christ more and more. Stare at the sun, to sum it up. When you wake up, stare at the sun. When you're driving, stare at the sun. When you get home and you're laying in bed at night, stare at the sun, and your face will light like the face of Moses, and it will not fade. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what amazement we have that we would see your glory. Who are we to have eyes opened by you to behold your glory in this way? We don't deserve it, but oh, Lord, we love it. We love what we see, and we pray, show us more of your glory each day. Change us into the image of our Savior and Lord. Make us like you, we pray, O Lord, from the inside out. Retool that character, those sinful inclinations, and sanctify us through and through. Use your word. Thank you for the powerful Spirit that is at work in us. We honor you, Holy Spirit. We want to walk in step with you each day. Have your way in our hearts and make us like Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.